okay?
Yeah.
Yeah, all right. That's good. Get all set up here with the equipment. So I think this is how many times I've been to this church. 2008, 2014, 2019, 2024. It's fifth time, yeah. 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 So hopefully I'm not too much of a stranger, just a little bit. So thankful to be here. And pray for the weather right now in the Philippines. It's really bad. It's in our city of Baguio, they're having 7 inches of rain in one day. So that's really bad. And it's just been nonstop rain. They hadn't had school in a week. They start school in June over there, but this last week, they never had school because of the torrential rain monsoon. It's their monsoon season. So when a typhoon or it's a hurricane passes by, even if it's not a direct hit, it increases the rain, even if it's far away. So it's just normal. But it's a land of extremes. You know, it'll be raining for... one day we had almost like tropical storm rain for 3 weeks straight, strong wind and rain. And that was in 2021. It was horrible. So it's not the best time to be there right now when it comes to the weather. But just pray for those people because there's a lot of flooding going on. And anyway, so we've been back since almost a month already, over a month. And we'll be working more with VMI and helping out their ministry. Me and my wife both. So we'll be a little bit more stateside, but I'm hoping to go back to the Philippines for a trip in December and then go back as a family, Lord willing, by late May of next year. So that's kind of our plan. We're going to be doing more short-term trips these next few years because our kids are hitting college age, like late high school, college. So everybody's growing up. Anyway, I want to talk to you all this morning. Well, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for loving us and forgiving us. We know that based on your promise in 1 John 1:9, that we have forgiveness through your Son. Positionally, it's true that we have been forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and future. But experientially, we need this forgiveness and cleansing as we confess our sins before you. We know, Father, that you are the great forgiver, and despite what we've done, despite our sinfulness and still having old sin nature, that we have forgiveness through Christ. I pray that we will never forget that truth. Help us to live for you. Let the Holy Spirit take this time and teach us truth as we study your word. Christ, and we pray. Amen. So I'd like to talk this morning about the topic of rewards. And as you get older in life, I guess, you think about eternity more. And that's a good thing. Because we realize that what does James say, our life on this earth is a vapor. It really is. And does anybody feel like it was just yesterday that you were in high school or college? I don't know what it was. Yeah, I feel that way. And it's been 30 years, almost 30 years since I graduated high school. So time really flies. And the older you get, the faster it goes. Yeah, exponential. So what's our goal of being here, and why does God not just, when we become a Christian, it would be nice if we just go straight to heaven, but that doesn't work that way. We still got to struggle and live this life here on this earth. And I remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 to 20. He talks about laying for ourselves treasures in heaven. So we're going to discuss the topic. I'm sure this is just a reminder for you all that I know you've been exposed to the teachings about the Bema Seat, but hopefully maybe we can refresh your course and learn more, just maybe a different perspective, and study the text itself. So we're going to talk about rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And so introduction to our text, if you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, the Corinthian church was a mess. They really were. It just shows that just because you become Christians doesn't mean that everything is hunky-dory and that that it's spiritual maturity is not automatic. Physical maturity pretty much is in some ways, is it? You can't stop yourself from in the aging process. But not with spiritual maturity. It takes hard work and growth and learning, application of the Word of God. And for these Corinthians, they came from a very carnal society, and they had everything messed up when it comes to their practical living. It wasn't good. In verse 1, he talks about jealousy and division. And he talks in the verse 2, he talks about giving them milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not able to receive it. It says that you're still fleshly or carnal. There's jealousy and strife among them. So what we see here in verses 3 through 10 is they were claiming allegiance to a leader in the church. And that's not the way it should be. Some were saying, well, I was of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. And it doesn't matter who led you to Christ. I mean, it does to an extent. That's part of your personal testimony. But it doesn't mean that we should not claim allegiance to people, but only to the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't properly seeing each believer, each leader, as a servant of God that God uses. And they were giving them too much credit and not of God. And I think even it got to the point of even who was water baptized by who? Who had, so some would say, well, my water baptism was better than your water baptism because I was baptized by the Apostle Paul. Oh, you were just baptized by Apollos? Well, Paul's better than Apollos. Something like that. And that's just crazy, foolish talk. So that was just showing their carnality, and it was really causing a big problem in the church. And they weren't seeing this in light that how God sees it, that God gives the increase, God gives the growth. So in these next few verses here, verse 10, we're going to be talking about the reception of rewards using a building analogy. So in Scripture, there are allegories. We don't use allegorical method, but we understand, we take the Bible literally, but we do allow for figures of speech. And here, that's what Paul is doing. He is giving a building analogy. Verse 10, according to the, let's see here, next slide. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. So again, the figure of speech that Paul is a master builder. He lays the building. I guess that kind of like be the architect. And then here, laying the word of God, which is centered around the gospel, the person and work of Christ. We know the foundation is Jesus Christ. So given this is a major hint in this verse, we're dealing strictly with believers' judgment. I'm going to talk a little later in one of my last points about how the judgment seat of Christ is different. It's not the same as the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. And that does confuse a lot of people. So, and I know you guys know that, but it's just important to see there's major differences between the two judgments. So we're here talking about all believers. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So again, only believers, the foundation is Christ. We know that. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. Now, the any man, I think, is referring to all believers here in this text. Everybody, whether you're a Corinthian first century believer or you're a 21st century Oklahomian believer, whatever it is, we are the ones that are building upon the foundation. And he lists six different types of metals here. Gold, silver, precious stones. Now, I want to remind you that precious stones, sometimes we think of like diamonds or jewelry, but that's not what it's referring to. One commentator that I read, it's like the granite marble. If you've ever been to the White House or the Capitol building, you know, that granite type, that's what he's referring to here, the precious stones, not like the jewelry type thing. But that's the gold, silver, precious stones. We're talking about building materials. And so we have to kind of remove our minds at thinking it's referring to jewelry. So three of these precious stones, or three of these materials, are long-lasting. And three are not. Nothing wrong with wood, hay, or straw. But what happens, because we're going to be talking about the fire, a judgment fire, what God's going to use to judge. And so we're going to make a distinction between the things that, materials that don't last in a fire, and the materials that do last in a fire. So here it's referring to all these things, these six building materials, that which refers to our words, our thoughts, our actions of a believer after one's salvation until the physical death of a believer or the rapture. Pretty much it's a whole life's work as a Christian. And it will be brought before the throne of God. Again, I mentioned here, it's like the large foundation stones or granite of the marble at the U.S. Capitol, etc. That's the idea. So the first three represent the gold, silver, precious stones. These are our actions, our thoughts, and deeds that are biblical. While walking in the Spirit and living by faith with proper motivation to please God. We know that one of my favorite verses is Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So as believers, we have a choice either to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. But we can't do two at the same time, can we? We either do one or the other. And that's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. So also living by faith is very important as well. We walk by faith, not by sight. And motivation is key to what we do as well. Why are we doing these things? So grace orientation, living by grace, acting by grace, being motivated by the love of God, the grace of God, is key to want to make sure that our deeds are gold, silver, precious stones, and not wood, hay, or straw. Does attitude really matter in the Christian life? It surely does. Because I can go through the motions, I can do it, like Jonah. I know he's not a church-age believer, but he was an Old Testament believer. And I don't know how much reward he's going to get for what he did. He had to be the Billy... He had more converts than Billy Graham, maybe. And it was a pretty high success rate as far as him sharing the message of God, going to Nineveh. I mean, that is amazing what happened. I think the estimate that there had to be 1 million people in Nineveh. Said 120,000 people didn't know the difference between their left and their right hand. So that's referring to maybe children, small children. Either way, hundreds of thousands of people living in Nineveh. And literally, it's a mass conversion to the Lord from the king all the way down. I don't know if we could say everybody, but it was a massive amount of people who came to know the Lord. And then in turn, they also stopped their wickedness and their sin after they believed in God, it said. And then what was Jonah's attitude? Was he happy? He was like the Billy Graham of the day. You know, but he didn't. He was like, no, I wanted to see these people get smoked, get burned. You know, God, I wanted the fire of God to come down and destroy these people. So his attitude was horrible. So he did the right message, but he could have done it because he didn't want to be digested by another fish. Or, you know, get swallowed again by a whale or whatever. We don't know, but it doesn't seem like his motivation was good. And his heart was not in the right place with God. You can see that in Jonah chapter 4. So maybe assuming he will be judged. And all this work that he did as a believer, as far as let's see him going to Nineveh, that won't be rewarded at his judgment. What your attitude is, what your mindset really does matter before God. Not just what you do, but how you do it What is our mindset? What is our attitude? The other three represent the wood, hay, and straw. These represent our thoughts, actions, and speech that are done as believers that are worthless to God. There's a term that you might be familiar with, human good. Human good means it might be good in the eyes of people. You know, there's a lot of philanthropists. People donate a lot of their money. One of the wealthiest people in the world, not the wealthy, but Bill Gates, he has this Bill Gates Foundation, donates millions and millions of dollars to poor people around the world and different other charities and things. I mean, that sounds good. And it's good in the eyes of people. It's not a sin to give your money to charity or whatever. But without the Holy Spirit, assuming he doesn't know the Lord, I don't know where he is. I don't think he's made a profession of faith. But that's just worthless in the eyes of God. It has no merit whatsoever. And it's not going to, even as a believer, we can do things that are good, that are helpful to people, but won't be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. So not necessarily sinful. We're not talking about sin. And I think this is some theologians and pastors, they debate where will sin be brought up at the Bema seat or the judgment seat. I don't think so. I think we're dealing with, because sin was taken care of at the cross, a lot of fear sometimes among believers that, just like this PowerPoint presentation here, that their sins are going to be flashed before and God's going to review all their sins at the Bema seat of Christ. And I don't think that's how it works. And I think it's what it's going to be is everything that you've done will be brought before the Lord, and it will be burned up, those that were not done according to through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that was working through us. The human good will be burned up. But it's not going to be broadcast where everybody's going to look at you and start snickering and laughing. It won't be that way at all. But what's left will be rewarded, and that the gold, silver, precious stones. So that we're going to be rewarded for the divine good due to our walking in the Spirit by grace through faith. Each man's work, and woman, of course, because man is generic here, will become evident or manifest, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Notice the word quality. I like quality. It's not quantity. But we know that God will look at our quantity as well. But it is based on quality more so than quantity. But I don't know how it all works. You know, the scriptures aren't very, they don't tell us more than what's here. You know, we only have this information. But what it matters is, what is the quality of our work before God? And that will be the one that's tested. So I want to think about two people, make a comparison. Only God knows these things, so I'm not trying to disparage Billy Graham. This is the second time I brought him up. Maybe because I like Billy, because my name is Billy. Billy Graham. But anyway, we know Billy Graham, if anybody had an impact, he had the most, he is the pastor, evangelist, who had the most impact as far as people hearing him ever in the face of this planet. I mean, think about, and a lot of it's due to modern technology. He was able to fly to many different countries and have these evangelistic crusades. And, you know, I believe he went to the Philippines. He went all around the world. He went all around the United States. My parents both went to the Expo 73 or something like that in Texas. And they actually were there at the same time before they even knew each other. So that was pretty cool. But they both went to the Billy Graham rally early 70s, and they didn't even know each other. And they met like a year later. So they're coming from, my mom's from Oregon and my dad's from Alabama. So what are the odds of that, you know? But he had an impact. And you could go to his YouTube, go to YouTube, and you can watch some of the crusades. So think about how many billions of people probably heard his message of the gospel in the arenas and in the just on the internet, you know, videos, things like that. You think that his reward is going to be massive, and maybe so, you know, I hope so. But what about the people, you know, who was the mother, stay-at-home mom, who were she faithfully served her husband and her children, and she came to the church and volunteered and worked, maybe in the church nursery, or maybe in, you just did everything that she possibly could ask for, and she was faithfully walking with the Lord, faithfully growing into maturity, serving her husband, serving her kids, serving the church. Who are we to say that she might have more reward or less reward than Billy Graham? You know, we don't know. So God calls us to different walks of life. Not everybody's going to be the televangelist type thing. So the thing is, are you faithful to the calling that God has given you in life? You know, not everybody's going to serve on a foreign mission field. So I think that we have to be careful. Just because there's a massive amount of quantity doesn't necessarily mean there's going to be a lot of reward. Now, we don't know with Billy Graham what was going on in his walk with the Lord. I assume it was great, hopefully. But you know, you just don't know how God does it. And it's not to compare. We got to be careful as Christians not to compare. But what I'm saying is, don't think that just because you're not doing something with massive quantity of people doesn't mean that it's a worthless effort compared in the grand scheme of things. The question is, are you faithful to Christ? Have you been faithful to the Lord? And that's the thing. And what I notice here, look at this verse. It says your work. Work. It's singular. And it doesn't say works, but it's work. So it's like God will look at our work as one thing. Like one big sculpture. What our life's work is brought up before the Bema Seat of Christ, the Judgment Seat of Christ. I just thought that was interesting. It's singular, not plural. The fire could possibly be a literal fire, but most likely is a figure of speech due to our whole building analogy of God's discernment of our motives and actions, as each one's whole life will be set before God's judgment. So I think we take the verse, we take Scripture literally as much as possible, but we could understand it might not be literal here. Because the whole thing, Paul is talking about a building analogy. We're not literally a building, are we? We know that. We're not literally building. But what the issue is, Christ is discerning. He knows everything. So when he discerns, when he looks at our work, he will be able to determine what is gold, silver, precious stones? What are what's the divine good and what's the human good? He can determine it. And so that's like a fire. And what is fire due to those? It will be rewarded for the gold, silver, precious stones. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:5. It says there in the verse there, therefore do not go passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So I like that verse here as well, because we see that God, what is God going to do? He's going to disclose the motives of the hearts. That determines the difference between human good and divine good. What's our motivation? Glorifying the Lord? Do we do it because of our attitude that's pleasing to God, walking in the Spirit, walking by faith? If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. So after God's judgment, our total life's work and the wood, hay, and straw are destroyed or removed, that what's left is divine good, the gold, silver, precious stones. We'll be rewardable before the Lord. We will then receive a reward for our work as believers. So that will be the one that is rewarded by God. So, we will have that there, and we will be rewarded for what we've done as believers. What does this reward represent? The scriptures talk about crowns, and then it also talks about ruling with Christ, reigning with Christ in the millennium. So remember, if we know the judgment, what happens during the 7-year tribulation, while the unbelievers, what's going on during the earth after the rapture, we will be, that during those 7 years, we'll be in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know if it'll take the full 7 years. I don't know how that works. How long is it? But we know that it will, that we'll be rewarded completely. It'll be finished by the time the end of the 7-year tribulation, and Christ returns to the earth, all the way down to the earth, to rule and reign. And we will be there being installed in our different various positions and levels of authority. So some will be kings, some will be mayors, governors. I mean, there'll be all different types of positions. But we will all be there in the millennium, but our ranking will be based on our reward, which is based on our spiritual maturity and how faithful we were to Jesus Christ, on how well we lived our life as believers. We'll all be there, but then I believe that higher levels and higher rankings will be given to those who have more reward. But it's not a contest. There's enough reward to go around for everybody. So you don't have to tear down fellow believers and say, ooh, I want to make sure I get more reward than you. Don't worry, Jesus has got enough for everybody. So that's a good thing. So it talks about in Luke 19, 11 to 27, about believers in the kingdom, Jewish believers, different levels of authority. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, rescued, yet so as through fire. So this is kind of sad a little bit, but sad and good. You know, it's kind of good and bad a little bit. So the bad news is there will be Christians who will have nothing. It's all wood, hay, and straw their whole life. So that means they were not consistently walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh. Or it could be they just young in the faith. I mean, what about believers who get saved a few weeks before they die? You know, I don't know. There's not a lot of information about this, but we know there will be believers who won't have, the whole work will be lost. Maybe no grace orientation, not living by grace or by faith. Each believer, based on maturity and faithfulness to God, will receive different rewards at this judgment. So through fire means they're still going to go. This is not an entrance. This is not a judgment into entrance into heaven. So this is a judgment of rewards. So yet he himself shall be rescued, meaning that believer who's lost everything will be allowed to stay in heaven. He's not going anywhere. That's good. So that's the good news behind that. But yet that will be some disappointment for sure. We know that there will be some momentary, not all eternity, I don't think, but there will be some temporary disappointment. Man, I wish I could have done more for the Lord. I wish I could have did that more. But I think it's temporary, because I don't think there will be sorrow when we have the new heavens and new earth. We're not going to be like, you know, like this all eternity. You know, we won't have that. I think there will be some temporary, for sure, disappointment. I think all of us will be somewhat, you know, we'll know that there might be a little bit of disappointment for all of us a little bit, but it'll be a time of rejoicing. I think so. I think it'll be a time of rejoicing. Again, like I mentioned, due to immaturity, improper motives, deeds, not walking in the Spirit by faith, one's whole life work is burned up. But this believer will not lose eternal life. We'll be removed from heaven. We're always a child of God. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I have this chart. A friend of mine, Pastor Jeremy Thomas, actually pray for him. If you know him, if you've heard of him, he's a pastor in Spokane Bible Church. He just lost his everything. The fire got his house. The Spokane fires, they lost everything. He was pastor before at Fredericksburg Bible Church. He has a lot of his lessons online. He has this wonderful chart here. The difference between salvation and rewards. And this is so critical. So many people they don't see the difference. And what happens is if you don't see the difference, you go two extremes. One, everything you do in life, nothing really matters because you're going to go to heaven anyway. That's an extreme. Stay away from that theology. That doesn't matter. Nothing matters. What we do is the main thing is we're going to heaven. It doesn't matter how you live your life. That's bad. Don't be like that. The second extreme is, well, the Bible talks about these rewards. That means salvation is by good works. We got to do something to go to heaven or do something to stay a Christian. And that's not biblical as well. So that's another extreme. So understanding the difference between salvation and rewards is critical in the Christian way of life. And if not, you're going to mess up a lot. You're going to have a mixed up theology, and we don't want that. So here, the first difference, salvation is a gift of God by God's grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace we save. We know that. But what about rewards? Of course it is grace, God's grace, but it's based on your faithfulness to Christ. Have you been faithful? Is your salvation based on your faithfulness? No. Eternal life, salvation, phase one, is not based on what you do whatsoever. That's blasphemous to say it is. But rewards, it is based on what you do. Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, to reward, my reward is with me to give according to what he has done. So, but yet, little asterisk here, these works are accomplished under the operation of grace. We don't want to become legalistic. All right, I got to do A, B, C, D so I can have reward in heaven. Doesn't work that way. It's still an act of grace, still by faith, but it is based on how faithful you are to Christ. All right, the second distinction, salvation is given in the present, John 5:24. You know, it's something we possess now. Do you possess your rewards now? Can you get it in advance, like a loan? Can I get a little reward now, Lord? I want a little reward now. Doesn't work that way. All right, rewards are given in the future. Salvation came with Christ's first coming. Rewards come with Christ's second coming. So we see the difference between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. Salvation is from sin. Rewards are for service. Ephesians 6:7-8. Salvation costs nothing. Now, this is very big here. Rewards cost everything. Now, a lot of Christians, we know about lordship salvation, they get confused because they look at verses like Luke 14:27, that you got to offer your life before Christ, you got to sacrifice everything and follow Christ, and that's for salvation. Is salvation about what you sacrifice for Christ, or is it about what Christ sacrificed for you? The second one, right? We know that. He offered his life, his sacrifice. It's not about what you give up for Christ, it's what Christ has given up for you. It's all about the finished work of Christ. Salvation is free. Now, it is free to the one who receives it, but it costs Christ everything. For him, he had to give up the glories of heaven temporarily in order to be incarnate and to die as a substitute for humanity, to die for our sins. So it cost Christ everything so that we receive it by grace. But rewards, it's based on what we do, on our faithfulness to him. Are you faithful to Christ? Are we consistently walking in the Spirit? Not in the flesh. Are we consistently living by grace? Walking by grace? So rewards do cost us something. It cost us to be, we got to, you know, die to self. And this is a process. It's based on maturity. It's based on our daily walk with the Lord. But not salvation, but our rewards, yes. Phase two. So we can have rewards in phase three. Salvation can never be lost, but rewards can be lost. Now let's look at 2 John 1:8. There's only one chapter. 2 John 1:8. Now when I was a teacher at a local seminary in Baguio, my students, they had a problem. There are a lot of people in my class, pastors and church leaders, they thought that you could lose your salvation because of this verse. 2 John 1:8. They misinterpreted this verse. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. You see, Pastor Billy, they call me Pastor Billy, they say, look at that verse. It says that you can lose what we've accomplished. That's salvation. That's eternal life. And I said, no. Do you accomplish your salvation? Literally in the Greek it says what we've worked for. Did you work for your salvation? Did you do something? Is it about human effort, human merit? Not according to the Scriptures, Ephesians 2:8, 9, Romans 3:28, Titus 3:3-5, so many other verses in Scripture, 150 verses that condition salvation upon faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone. But it says that what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full eternal life? Is that what that verse says? No, reward. So the verse is referring to reward, not eternal life. It doesn't mean that, I think interpreting this verse means that God's going to present to you a reward, and you got the reward, and He's going to take it away. I don't think that's what it means. I just think it means when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, what could have been ours based on us walking in the Spirit, based because of the context here is referring to aiding and abetting false teachers, the Gnostics. That's the context of 2 John. When we aid and help false teachers, what could have been a reward for hospitality given to true teachers of the Word, now we're actually losing what could have been ours because we're helping the enemy. And that's what John is warning this lady and her children against, as offering help and participation to false teachers of the false gospel. And doing that could lose reward because you're not helping the kingdom. You're actually hurting the kingdom. All right, so rewards can be lost. Jesus says, Revelation 3, I believe, says, don't let anyone take away your crown. So that means how you live. How you live matters. Second thing, the criteria for rewards. We also know that God is a rewarder of believers who seek Him by faith. What does it say in Hebrews 11:6? It says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So again, what matters is that you seek God by faith. Now, I don't believe this verse is referring to, you just got to believe that there is God. Of course, that's true. You do have to believe there is God. But this is in reference to Christians. Believe that He is referring to His attributes. Who is God? Are you trusting in God's attributes, that He is sovereign, He's righteous, He's just, He's omnipotent, He's love? So are you embracing the attributes of God? And are you praising Him for that? And that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him by faith, living by faith. We can only have faith if we know what we know from the Scriptures. As a believer, the object of our faith is the Word of God. We must know, believe, and apply the Word of God to our lives. It is only the new nature in us that produces this faith in Christ. It's a result of the new man. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So knowing the Word of God, we develop. Everybody has faith, right? We know that. There's so many different types of faith. The faith of the Islam, the faith of Buddhist. And we could even... The question is not if we have faith. What is the object of our faith? Is it God and His Word? And that's the main thing, is the object of our faith. Are works as a Christian done on the basis of the Word of God, believing it by faith, with proper attitude under the leading of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to the leading of the flesh, are considered gold, silver, precious stones, God sees the motives and intentions of our heart. So again, walking in the Spirit, walking by faith, what is our motivation? Do we do it because we love the Lord? And we know, first, I've read 1 Corinthians 4, 5 already. Also, the next point here, we look at criteria. If we go to Matthew and Luke, I'm not going to read these verses, but you can read them on your own, that there is different criteria. It's under the age of Israel. He's talking about Jewish believers in the kingdom. But I think that there's some, we can see of the what God looks at in our hearts regarding the heavenly reward system. There's a reward for those who have endured hardships and persecution on behalf of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, 11 to 12. So if we're enduring persecution, and there are, we know that many believers around the world are, that there's a special reward for them. Even difficult times, difficult situations, undeserved suffering. I believe there's a reward for that as well. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Criteria number two. We see in these verses in Matthew that the Lord uses motivation as men pleasers or God pleasers as criteria for rewards in heaven. If you're obedient to be noticed by people, just to be noticed by people, you will not receive a reward. So we have to be careful. Do we do things just to be noticed by others? We want to please people. There's nothing wrong with that. Scriptures say that we should please our spouse, please people. We don't want to displease them. But the main thing is, do we do it because we love the Lord? Are we trying to ultimately please God? And that's the one that we will be accountable to ultimately. Not to be noticed by people. We want to make sure that it's that we're doing things to ultimately please God. Third criteria here, Matthew 10, 41 to 42, is when we show reward for hospitality. When one shows hospitality to a prophet or a righteous man, a believer, seen in Matthew 10, 41 to 42. So we should be hospitable as people. It's not always easy to be hospitable. You know, it can be very difficult. It can cost us our time and sacrifice in that situation. Number four, criteria number four, there's a reward for loving your enemies. And when believers do good and expect nothing in return, it's not easy to love your enemies. But we need to do that. That's what God expects from us. So everybody loves, even unbelievers love those who love them. The question is, can you be grace-oriented when people are not loving you back? And they have nothing to offer you, nothing to give to you. What's the attitude in our hearts toward those people? And if we have the right attitude and we're doing the godly things, then that gives glory to Jesus Christ. So that's important. All right, we can assume that believers in the day of Israel, they will receive rewards for the four criteria mentioned above, since it's done based on God's word, living it by faith, with motivation to please God. So I believe there's an application to the church age believer. As for those things if done under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, while being yielded to God the Holy Spirit, there's reward for us, for ours as well. So what I want to briefly mention with the time that I have remaining, the types of rewards or crowns. There's a crown of righteousness. This is for believers who love Christ appearing. Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy 4, 8. It says, "For there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So I believe that means that you're not just living for earthly things, but you have been consistently living for eternity. Walking in the Spirit, walking by faith consistently. Now, we know that nobody does that 100% all the time. But it's the idea that you're consistent, that you're maturing, and you're looking forward to the return of Christ because that glorifies the Lord. And you're looking forward to that and not just living for things here upon this earth. You're thinking about what pleases God. What is the divine viewpoint? You're consistently walking in divine viewpoint and thinking that. That is loving the appearing of Christ. Crown of glory. This is for faithful elders, pastors, and leaders of churches. Now, it might be for others as well, but we cannot be for sure. But Peter does mention that this is based on the context for leaders in the churches. Maybe it's for everybody, but we're not for sure. Crown of life, this is for believers who are faithful to Christ and to death, or who remain steadfast, faithful under difficult trials or persecution. James 1:12, the crown of life, those who persevere under trial. Revelation 2:10, he talks to the church that they're going to be tested, they're going to be put into prison. Now, that doesn't sound that bad in our day, but the prison back in the first century was really bad. You don't want to be in prison. They probably experienced whippings and beatings and the stocks where they couldn't move. Pretty tough. And they would have that testing for 10 days, be faithful unto death. Sound like they were all going to be put to death. And they get the crown of life. Now here's the thing I want to mention. The difference of point number 4 between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. What we talked about, that is for church age believers. No unbelievers are going to be there at the Bema seat. And vice versa, the great white throne that's talked about in Revelation 20, this is for the dead. It says no place was found for them. No place in heaven was found for them. So this is the believers will not be judged at the great white throne judgment. So basically, we know from Revelation 20 that this there's similarities between the judgment. There's a throne, there's Jesus judging, but it's going to be believers. We won't be there judging. It's an entrance into heaven, and nobody will be found there. There's somebody waiting to get into the door. So everybody there at that judgment will be unbelievers. So we need to make a distinction. If not, you're going to get really confused. Some theologians and pastors don't even see the difference. But I think there's a big difference between the Bema seat, and we're separated by 1,000 years between those two judgments, and the millennium is sitting right there in between. I have this nice little timeline here. You can see the difference. Here is the where my arrow. Oh, you don't see it right there, but the judgment seat of Christ, right here at the start of the 7-year tribulation here on earth, will be judged there. And the final judgment is referring to the great white throne judgment. So conclusion, what are we building with? Are we building with gold, silver, precious stones, or with wood, hay, and straw? So I want to make sure, I hope all of you, your prayer and your desire, you wouldn't be here if you didn't care about spiritual growth, but We have that desire. Now, there's nothing wrong. We want to be careful. The attitude sometimes in Christianity is that as long as I'm in heaven, that's all that matters. Well, you want to be in that. Of course, you want to be there, of course. But I think that's not what it is about. God talks a lot in His Word about reward. Why? And you receiving reward glorifies Jesus Christ. Don't you want to see God glorified in your life? Don't you want to be a beacon, a vessel to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? So you living for Christ is something that glorifies God. So don't think like, oh, it's selfish to think about reward. It's not that we're trying to glorify ourselves. That's not the purpose of the doctrine of reward. It's just, it's basically God telling us in His Word, your sacrifice, your living, your difficulties, your trials, whatever's going on in your life, there will be a payback. And it's not wasted. All this will glorify, it glorifies me, glorifies my Son. That's what God is saying to us. Do you want to glorify God? Then think about the Bema seat. It's not that we are obsessed with it, that we think about it all the time, but it's in the back of our mind, we're thinking like, well, yes, What I do in this life really does matter. Because I want my life to be glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to be a vessel that glorifies Him. So are we obeying God's commands and exhortations in the Word of God? Obedience does matter. Yes, we got to obey, but we got to obey rightly. In the right way with proper attitude. It's not just going through the motions, but what is our attitude in obeying? Are we obeying with an attitude of thanksgiving and love for God in our hearts? Are we walking in the Spirit? Earning rewards in heaven is not for believers to glorify ourselves, but it further glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result, again, not to glorify ourselves, but there is a higher levels of authority position, higher ruling in the millennial kingdom, and this will continue most likely all the way into the new heavens and the new earth. So what happens with even the 24 elders found in Revelation 4, they knew that, yeah, that they were given these crowns, but they cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus because they know it's only from the Holy Spirit through God working in them that they were able to receive the crowns. And all glory goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we're so thankful for this time of Sunday school, this fellowship that we could learn about rewards. Pray that each of us today will strive for you, not just to glorify ourselves, but we want to please the King of Kings, the one who died for us, who died in our place, who's sacrificed himself for us, and this will further glorify you. I pray that this will be on our mind, that eternity will be on our minds today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.